encouragement regarding the continuing work of Jesus Christ in our hurting and fallen world. So please stand for the reading of God's holy, inerrant word. Hear now God's word from the book of Acts, chapter 1, beginning with verse 1. In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up, after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. To them, he presented himself alive after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which, he said, you have heard from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? He said to them, it is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father is fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus, who was taken up from you into heaven, will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. This is the word of the Lord. Please be seated. Let's pray. Lord God, your word is historical truth, divinely Holy Spirit-inspired truth, truth of hope, of redemption, of salvation, of a Savior. And so I pray as we look at the very first part of the book of Acts, encourage us. Give us hope in Christ, in his salvation, even in the midst of a troubled world. I pray all this in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen. Well, I could begin by saying once upon a time, but maybe more accurately, I should begin by saying back at the very beginning of time, there was a great and wonderful kingdom. And this kingdom was ruled by the most loving and benevolent and good-hearted king that one could possibly imagine. Life in this good king's kingdom, well, it was literally paradise. But one day, the kingdom was invaded. It was invaded by a prince who was horrifically warped by pride and envy. He wanted that kingdom for himself. But even as powerful as this prince was, he was no match for the incredible strength and power of the great king. So how could he launch a successful invasion? Especially against a king who was so incredibly good towards his subjects. Hiss, I know. A direct assault? It's never going to work. Hiss. I'll have to win them over by my craftiness, planting a powerful but subtle doubt that the king he really doesn't love them. I'll convince them that their greatest happiness is to be found by going their own way, that all they need to do is follow their own hearts. Hiss. And they will actually believe that they're the master of their own ship, They can recreate themselves any way they want, when in fact I'll be the new master and they won't even realize it. Hiss. And tragically, the king's subjects bought into the prince's subtle lies and deceptions, and they rebelled against the good king and went over to the prince's side. And the result was that death and pain and fighting and hardship and suffering had replaced and continues to replace to this day the love and peace and harmony which they had once known in the good king's kingdom. But the good news is that all was not lost, because the great king, the good king, even though he had rightfully, justly pronounced judgment, he was also a merciful and a gracious king, and he promised a savior who would have an exact victory over that snake, that prince. And so this promised savior, he would not only defeat Satan, that prince, that invading prince, but he would also save his people from their sins and restore them to the joy and the blessings of the kingdom of the good king. And in the fullness of time, this is what scripture records, in the fullness of time, this promised savior, the son of the great king, entered our fallen world, which had been laid waste by that evil prince. And he entered into battle with that evil serpent. And this then brings us to the opening words of the book of Acts, where Luke writes, "In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up." Now, according to tradition, the book of Acts was written by Luke. And notice then how Luke begins Acts. He says, "In the first book, O Theophilus." In other words, Luke actually wrote two books, the Gospel of Luke and the book of Acts. And they are historical accounts of what really has taken place 2,000 years ago. They're one continuous story where the Gospel of Luke ends, the book of Acts takes up. And so here we are in this second book, with Luke looking back in his introduction in the first book, O Theophilus. And note carefully what he says here. He says, "In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach." That's the hope. That's what I want you to see here. He doesn't say all that Jesus taught, all that Jesus did and taught, that now he's dead or now he's in heaven and disconnected from it all. All that Jesus began to do and teach, that's so important. And this is where we need to be careful in our thinking about Christ. We rightfully think of Jesus as being active during his life here on earth. And then when he ascended up into heaven, which is recorded right here in chapter 1, and then when he ascended up into heaven, well, he sat down at the right hand of the Father, and that's true. And all authority in heaven and earth was given to him, and that's true. But then we can fall into sort of thinking, Jesus is up there at the right hand of the Father, and he's just kind of sitting there. Wow, there's all this trouble in the world below. And that's why I really appreciate how Luke begins this, all that Jesus began to do and teach. May I suggest this is saying Jesus isn't finished. Jesus isn't passive. He's informing us that Jesus' active work of saving souls, advancing his kingdom against the gates of hell, is something that continues right to this very day. And in our troubled world, this is really, really good news. Well, this then brings us to the title of Acts. This particular book is often simply called Acts or the Book of Acts or the Acts of the Apostles. And while these titles are okay, I think they fall short a little bit. So what might be missing here? Well, here in the Book of Acts, Luke is portraying those things which Jesus continued to do. The gospel he began, the book of Acts, those things which Jesus continued to do, even as after he had risen into heaven and sat down at the right hand of the Father. So may I suggest that if we were to give this book a full and complete title, we might call it something like this: The Continuing Acts of Jesus Christ by the Power of the Spirit through His Holy Apostles. The Continuing Acts of Jesus Christ. And by the way, this idea of Christ personally and actively continuing His saving work, even though His earthly life was some 2,000 years ago, this reality that Christ, 2,000 years later, is still active in this world, saving, advancing His kingdom, this very fact gloriously sets Christianity apart from all the other religions of the world. While their founders did do something during their lifetime, they're dead. They're in the grave. But Jesus Christ, the founder of Christianity, not only rose from the grave defeating death, and is not only alive forevermore, but He continues His saving work to this very day in power. And perhaps we should pause and ask, well, what was it that Jesus did in this life here on earth as recorded in the first four Gospels? What did He do in those first four Gospels? Well, when Jesus took on our human flesh and He entered into our fallen, hurting world, He began to reestablish His kingdom. He invaded the kingdom that Satan had established all the way back in Genesis 3 when He deceived Adam and Eve. It's an invasion on the part of God Himself. Jesus came to earth and entered into hand-to-hand combat with Satan, such as in the wilderness temptation, in the garden, on the cross, battles with the religious authorities. It was hand-to-hand combat. And on the cross, Jesus Christ defeated death. He defeated our slavery to sin. And He defeated Satan. He paid the penalty which our sins have accrued. He paid that penalty in full. He secured a full, complete, total forgiveness with our Heavenly Father. He has thereby reconciled us to God. He has secured us everlasting life, and that is for every single person who puts their trust, who believes upon Him and His saving work. But Christ not only entered into that battle during the years that He was alive on earth and on the cross, but then Christ victoriously rose from the grave, proving His victory over sin and Satan and death. And then He ascended into heaven, and even though He is enthroned in heaven, with all authority in heaven and on earth having been given to Him, He is actively continuing His work of salvation right here on planet earth, right here in this building, right now, today. So with this in mind, let's move on to verses 2 to 3. Until the day when He was taken up, after He had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom He had chosen, to them He presented Himself alive after His suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. Have you ever wondered, what did Jesus do right after He rose from the grave? In His continuing acts. Well, here we learn that Jesus did not immediately ascend to heaven. That was 40 days later. He had some very important work to take care of, to complete first. So first of all, Jesus had to firmly establish that He had physically, bodily risen from the grave, defeating death. And so over the space of the next 40 days, Jesus appeared to His disciples numerous times, which we find recorded in the Gospels. He provided convincing, decisive proof that He really was alive and physically risen from the grave, thereby proving the defeat of death and of Satan and sin. And secondly, in those those 40 days, Jesus provided his disciples with additional instruction. Remember, those disciples, they were the ones through whom he was going to found or establish the church as we now know it. And so he continued to teach them and give them commands and equip them for their upcoming work so he could effectively work through them and through his church. So looking here at verses 2 and 3, we see that he had given them commands through the Holy Spirit, and he taught them about the kingdom of God. The commands, of course, includes the Great Commission, which is going on to this very day. All authority on heaven and earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, that's command, marching orders, go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. That's the church administering the rite of admission into the local church even, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And lo, I will be with you always, even to the end of the age. I will be with you. The continuing acts of Jesus Christ. So that's what the Great Commission's really all about. And so Jesus not only personally taught the disciples in his continuing actions, but the Holy Spirit was also intimately involved. Just as Jesus declared back in John chapter 14 in the upper room, Jesus said, "But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you." Now, during the 40 days following Christ's crucifixion and resurrection, what the Holy Spirit was up to was he was bringing all the events as well as Jesus' teaching to the minds of the disciples. And furthermore, he was opening their eyes so they would understand it, so they would grasp it all. And so I want to make a comment here about John 14, 26. Let me read that one more time. "But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you." Those words are directed towards the apostles. That's who he's teaching. He's in the upper room with the apostles. It's a promise he made specifically to them. But unfortunately, there are Christians who read that verse and they think it's speaking to them personally, even today. They read this as a promise directed to themselves as individuals, and so they believe that the Holy Spirit is leading them individually into all truth apart from the work of the church and apart from the church's historic understanding and teaching regarding the Word of God. But John 14, 26, please understand, it's directed towards Christ's apostles who then found the church and they pass on their teaching. How do you think even much of the New Testament was written? And so when you look at their teaching and preaching in the book of Acts, that's the apostles, you realize that the Holy Spirit was bringing it all together for them, just as Jesus had promised in John 14. Sort of reading between the lines during these first 40 days, and when you enter Acts chapter 2, it's sort of like this for the apostles. "I'm finally beginning to get it." Remember how clueless they were in the Gospels? You know, repeatedly, Jesus kept teaching, you know, in a few days, I'm going to be arrested and I'm going to be crucified and I'm going to rise from the grave. And Peter goes, "Not you." Right? Well, now, because of the promise of John 14, 26, they're like, I get it. All of Jesus' teaching about his life, his arrest, his death, his resurrection, his miracles, and how the Old Testament foretold all of this was going to happen. It's coming together. Thank you, Holy Spirit. That's what the Holy Spirit did for the apostles. The Holy Spirit brought together all that teaching of Christ's personal seminary class, kind of one-on-one almost, maybe 1-on-12 seminary class. And this is why in the short span of those 50 days between Jesus' death and resurrection at Pentecost, because the total with Pentecost is 50 days, we find Peter moving from a state of confusion and bewilderment to being able to deliver. And think about this. Peter, off the top of his head, was now able to deliver the magnificent sermon that you find in Acts chapter 2, and 3,000 were converted as a result. Peter, who you read about denying Christ in the Gospels, and suddenly he's this incredible preacher bringing the book of Joel chapter 2, Psalm 16, and Psalm 110 all together, crystal clear. That's Jesus working through the work of the Holy Spirit, his continuing work. Amazing sermon. And that's what you find recorded in the book of Acts, or is the amazing teaching of the apostles. And that's really the continuing work of Jesus Christ through the Holy Spirit, using the church, using the preaching of the apostles. Now, while the apostles experienced the fulfillment of the promise that the Holy Spirit would help them to remember and help them to understand, there's yet another promise regarding the Holy Spirit, which not only applied to the apostles, but which also applies to Christ's church to this very day. Look at verses 4 and 5 and verse 8. And while he stayed with them, that's Jesus, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, "You heard from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." And in verse 8, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you." There's twice he's saying you're going to receive the Holy Spirit. "But you will see power and the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." In verse 4 here in Acts chapter 1, Jesus commanded the apostles, wait. We all have a hard time with that. It makes you wonder what was going through their minds, you know, with this wait command. Stay in Jerusalem and wait. Wait for what? They were to wait for that without which they could never successfully preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. They were to wait for that through which Christ would continue his work in the church to this very day. Please understand, Acts 1:8 is absolutely essential to the continuing acts of Jesus Christ, his advancing his church into the very kingdom of Satan. Listen to it once again. "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." And halfway around the globe from Jerusalem, Sierra Vista, wow, it's true. It's true. This is the key to all that takes place in the book of Acts and moving on from there for the last 2,000 years. It's Christ working through the special empowerment of the Holy Spirit, the helper, the comforter that John in his gospel talks about. As one author writes, "The unaccompanied scriptures are not sufficient for life transformation. The Word of God must be attended by the operative power of the Spirit of God if salvation and sanctification are to occur." But why is it that nothing's going to happen apart from the Holy Spirit? Why is it that the bare Word of God will not change lives? Why is the Holy Spirit absolutely essential to all of this? Well, for one thing, these are spiritual matters. And even God's word needs to be spiritually discerned and understood. Just as Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14, he writes, "The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they're folly to him. And he's not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned." You see? You could read the Bible all day long to a non-believer, and in terms of committing their lives to Christ and really believing this, they're just going to, you know, it's all folly. Why is that? Well, it's because of the fallen condition of the human heart. Paul, in Ephesians 4, verses 17 to 18, says, "The Gentiles walk in the futility of their minds. They're darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God due to the hardness of their heart." In Romans 8, 7, he writes, "For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot." So please understand, apart from the supernatural work of the Holy Spirit, granting spiritual life, opening spiritual eyes, absolutely no one will savingly embrace the work of Jesus Christ. This is why Christ commanded his apostles here in chapter 1, wait. Wait. He could not carry out his continuing work until the apostles had received the power of the Holy Spirit, because our sin is that bad, that deeply entrenched. Unbelief is that bad. We simply won't until the Holy Spirit enables us to will and to do. And when did the apostles, when did the church receive the Holy Spirit? At Pentecost. At Pentecost. And then one last point, which is that Acts chapter 1, verse 8, is both the key verse of the whole book of Acts, and really, it's a key verse for the church to this very day, which I referred to a few minutes ago. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. So what is the theme of Acts? What I've been arguing is it's the continuing acts, the continuing work of Jesus Christ, advancing his kingdom against the very gates of hell from one end of the globe to the other. And all of this by the power of the Holy Spirit through the gospel ministry of the apostles, first establishing the church and then the church continuing on. And it's a work that continues to this very day, 2,000 years ago. But you receive power. And you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem. If you pay attention to the book of Acts, that's where the church began. The New Testament church began, right there. This is all taking place in Jerusalem. But then the gospel, if you look at the book of Acts, begins to expand. In Acts chapter 8 through 12, the gospel begins to expand into Judea and Samaria as it begins to spread out. This is Christ's continuing work. And so when you look at this book of Acts, the record of the very, very early church starts in Jerusalem. Chapters 8 through 12, it expands into Judea and Samaria. And then God, in his sovereign providence, used persecution to, in a sense, with all of this, get the saints moving out of Jerusalem into Judea and Samaria and then carrying the gospel even further to the very end of the earth. And so Christ, while he is right now ascended into heaven, while he is reigning from the right hand of the Father, he continues to this day to expand his kingdom, invading Satan's territory to the very end of the earth. And that going to the end of the earth begins in Acts chapter 13, you see. And that work, again, continues. It's like when you reach the last chapter of the book of Acts, it really doesn't have a full and proper ending, and I would argue because it's still going on. So in a sense, we're all a part of the book of Acts, the book of the continuing work of Jesus Christ. Isn't that exciting? Isn't that exciting? And so right here in the very first chapter of the book of Acts, we gain the encouragement that we really need in this insecure, conflict-ridden, trouble-filled world that we live in. Even now, the ascended and enthroned Christ is actively saving us from our sin, from our rebellion, from our alienation through the power of the Holy Spirit. He's actively rescuing us from Satan's influence in the realm of darkness. He's restoring us to his beautiful and peaceful kingdom the kingdom of goodness and light and joy. So even if this morning you did like I did and looked at the news and looked at all that's going on and it's all just so discouraging, take heart. Jesus is alive and he is continuing to work. Satan is defeated and Christ is coming again to remove the curse. He is coming again to usher in the new heavens and the new earth, the garden. But if I could say it this way, on steroids, the ultimate fulfillment of the garden. And so we find hope in the realization that we really could title the book of Acts here as the continuing acts of Jesus Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit. And that work is continuing right here today in your life. In your life. Let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, we praise you and we rejoice and we are so grateful that you have not left us to grope and grasp after working out our own salvation by whatever means we might try, because it will never work. All these millennia, men and women have tried to save the world, tried to save ourselves. And it's never worked, it never will. Only you can save us. Thank you, Heavenly Father, that you sent your precious Son into this world to enter into battle with that invader, that evil prince, Satan. We praise you that your Son, God incarnate, your only begotten Son, defeated Satan, defeated death, the grave, defeated our sin, releasing us from our slavery to sin. Thank you that Christ is continuing to work to this very day, saving men and women and children, delivering them from Satan's kingdom into his kingdom. We praise you for this. Encourage us in this hope. Pray all this in Jesus' wonderful name, amen. Amen.